Well, good morning. So today we are going to continue in our study of 1 John, and specifically we're going to continue in chapter 5. And we're going to go from chapter 5, verses 13 to chapter 5, verses 15, a whole whopping three verses. But in these verses that were read before, you can see there is an enormous set of truth and encouragement. So I've actually asked the elders if we could just kind of continue this up until the evening service, since we have so much to do. So while that actually may be true, that another thing to point out is this is probably nothing that you haven't already heard. These are verses that you may have memorized. But as I'm always encouraged by Peter, and he says, you know, I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I don't like it when people tell me things I already know. But Scripture is to be read over and over and over to stir us up. So before we step into the passage, just do a little recap of who John is actually writing to. John is writing to a community of believers who are being bombarded by false teaching. Division is occurring. There are those that have left the church. There are those that are probably trying to bring others to go with them. They do not believe in who Jesus is and what he said and what he's done. As we studied last week in the verses 11, 12 about the testimony, they agreed with the testimony of the water. But John says, but not just water only, but by the blood and the Spirit. So these people don't believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so John is writing to them as a warning, but also as an encouragement and a reassurance. That's not terribly different than it is today for us, is it? The false teachers. Any day, you can have a conversation with somebody who has a whole different idea of who Jesus is. I will never forget that when God intervened in my life and I responded in faith in high school, my father at that time was an atheist. And he actually graduated from Lutheran Seminary, so it wasn't like he didn't know things. And so I came in, and he found out that I'd made this profession of faith. And he was gentle, but he said, you know, the only reason Jesus was really special is his followers knew how to write. There are people today who still believe that. And John is writing to a community of believers that this is false. So let's take a little step into the structure. We've kind of already gone through 4.5 chapters of the book of John. And all the commentaries agree. There's no outline for the book of John. John kind of comes in and he'll say something, and then he comes back around, and then he talks, and then oh, we're going to come back over here, but we're going to add a word. And so... so maybe if I could give you an analogy, so hang with me here for a minute. Do you know the difference between the male brain and the female brain? Okay, good. All right, thanks for asking. The male brain is composed of boxes. There's a box for our work, a box for our faith, a box for our family, a box for things we like to do. And then there's this biggest box of all, which is the nothing box. All right. And never do those boxes touch. We have to go between those boxes. Now, the woman's brain, please don't take offenses, is like spaghetti. Everything is related to everything. That's why my wife always answers my sentences. This is what John is doing in his letter. Everything is related to everything. You can't just read this one passage and go, I got it. Wait a minute, I believe. What does it mean by believe? It means I obey his commandments. It means I love neighbors. It means I have the Spirit. It's all related to everything. So as we embark, let me try this, see if I can get these slides to work. Maybe not. Okay, so the main point this morning is we believers, we can have, we do have, full assurance of our salvation and confident communion with God. We have full assurance of our salvation and confident communion with our God. So turn with me to 1 John 5, verses 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things. What are these things? These things. What are they? You got to always ask this question. Sometimes when we study a book like we're doing in 1 John, we can get so minuscule that I kind of forgot where we were 2 months ago. I write these things. I write these things that the word of life was manifest. He came in the flesh. I write these things. We abide in him because he's given us his very Spirit. The amazing love of God has for us, and indeed we are called the children of God. We have passed over from death to life if we love the brothers. The testimony, he who has the Son of life, who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not. Those who believe in the Son of God have overcome the world. I write these things to you. He also writes that there are people who are trying to deceive you. Those who do not believe make God out to be a liar. Anyone who says they love God but hate their brother is a liar. I write these things to you. 8 times he says, I write these things to you. We are encouraged because God has written things down for us that we may be encouraged. I write these things to you who believe. A couple things about this word believe. It's emphatic. Okay, I'm not even sure what exactly all that word means. But there's an emphasis. It's important. But there's a little misguiding in our English translation. This actually means, I write these things to you who are believing. This is not a one and done thing. 1 John 3:23. He says, in this commandment that we believe in the name of the Lord and the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. 1 John 5:5. Who is this that overcomes the world except the one who believes? 1 John 5:10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony. What you'll notice a little bit there is the pronouns. Up until this point, those were plural. He comes here with singular. I write these things to you who believe in the name of God. Have you ever been one that's, I'll just leave myself up here. Jesus Christ died to save the sinners, and therefore, because I'm alive in the world, I am one of those sinners. Well, that's true, right? It's another thing to really say, he died for me because I am a sinner. I'm not just a sinner because of the crowd. I'm not just saved because of the crowd. I'm not saved because of my parents. I'm not saved because of anything else. I write these things to you who believe. Who believe in what? Actually, it's who. I write these things to you who are believing. By the way, that is ongoing. I write these things to you who are believing in the name of the Son of God. John writes this again in his gospel, John 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 3, he tells us, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Again, this is probably nothing new. In the name of God. We probably all have heard that phrase, prayed that phrase, know that phrase. But as I was studying it, I needed to be reminded of that. And what is this name of God? Name of the Son of God. I broke it down to three things. It is the fullness of his being, the fullness of his work, and the fullness of his authority. So just hang with me as I read through. Most of this actually comes from Colossians. The fullness of his being, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the image of God, all the fullness of God dwells in him. He's the firstborn of all creation, the creator of all things, before all things, sustainer of all things. He's the beginning. He's the head of the church. He is preeminent. He is the propitiation for sins of the world. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is God. He is man. What was his work? To reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood on the cross. He reconciled those who are evil by his death. He's filled us in him. He's raised us with him. He's canceled the record of debt. He's made us alive. His authority, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Name above every name. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus claims himself, has been given to him. He is Lord both of the dead and the living. He's both Lord and Christ. He's been given dominion and glory and kingdom everlasting, shall not be destroyed. The only difference with him is he had somebody who could write. No. I write these things to you who believe in the name, who are believing in the name of the Son of God. Why is he writing this? That you may know. In this little book of 1 John, this word know appears 40 times. It may be hard to read. 25 of those times are around a relational, subjective sense, experiential, perceived through our senses. 15 of those times are intellectual, factual, objective, knowledge by observation. That's this one. I'm writing to you that you may know. It does not say, I write these things to you so that you may feel, that you may have an emotional welling up in you. We pray that God would do that, nonetheless. But I write these things to you that you may know. And there's a couple other instances of this in 1 John. We know that we've come to know God. We know we are in him, 1 John 2. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. We know these things. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. We know that we belong to the truth. We know that God lives in us. We know that we live in God. And we know that we have eternal life. We know that God hears us. We know this. Now, John is writing to a bunch of people who, again, who have false teachings, who are coming in. They think they have some special knowledge, and they're trying to drag the believers away. And John is telling us, wait a minute. I'm writing these things to you. You who are believing, continuous, so that you may know. I think many Christians, myself, have been discouraged or are because they do not feel like they are saved. Sometimes we hear it said that if you don't know and feel that you're saved, you're probably not saved. I think we need to step away, as Timothy has already taken us, that we need to not confuse salvation and the completed work of Christ with assurance. This is all about assurance. First John is writing about confidence and about assurance to these people who are being dragged away, and people are saying, you can't know that. It's interesting. D.L. Moody said, will God demand payment twice of the debt which Christ has paid for us? If Christ bears my sins in his own body on the tree, am I also to answer for that? am I to do something here to fill the gap? Because what, it's not real? How arrogant of us to say that we know that we have salvation. Pretty presumptuous, don't you think? There are religions who would claim us to be presumptuous for making that statement. I would challenge you. I think that the arrogance is really where we think we have to do something to save our souls because God hasn't done enough, that he was insufficient. That's arrogant. Is it more presumptuous to claim assurance based upon the fact of what God's word said and that Jesus, the one who we believe in, the preeminent one, the one who died for our cross, is it more presumptuous to believe him and what he's done and say that God is not trustworthy? Or is it more presumptuous to say, Christ didn't satisfy, I got to get my act together, and that's the only way I'm going to save, and I hope somebody else prays for me when I'm dead because maybe we'll get you there. That's presumptuous. Okay, so we see this in 1 John. I hope you're asking yourself, are there other places in Scripture that talk about confidence? So we'll look at a couple passages. Job 19, for I know my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Jesus himself says in John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That I should lose nothing of all that he's given me. That's confidence that we can have. John 10, I gave them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy, he says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And Hebrews, finally, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. What a great and glorious God we have, that not only did he save us, but he wants us to know that he saved us. He doesn't keep that hidden from us. How cruel would that be? It's unfortunate, though, that I know for me that I've traveled a road between I am so confident, not in of myself. Let's make sure we're all talking about the right things. We're confident in God. We're not confident in ourselves. We bring nothing to the table. So while there are analogies that may fall flat, there are four types of people. Of course, there are probably lots of types of people, but go with me on another analogy. There are those who are, I'll call them secure, aka they're saved, but they're unsure. They have run to Jesus and sat at the feet of the cross and claimed that we are sinners. They have repented, but for some reason, there are still doubts and anxieties. There are those, potentially of us, who are secure that we have run to Christ, but we are unimpacted by this glorious truth that we have confidence in him. We don't embrace it. Then there are those who are saved and have run to Christ, and they are sure of it, not arrogantly, not because of them, but they are standing on the foundation of Christ, and they are like the last sowers of the seed, that they are multiplying fruit 100-fold. They are joyous. They are working for the kingdom. They are excited. They are living life. And then finally, unfortunately, there are those who are sure but are not saved. Jesus also tells that in the parable, that those are the seeds that fall and are taken away quickly, that they boast about it. And I'm sure, unfortunately, I've had some conversations with people over the past month that when challenged about their eternal destiny and what that means, they say, how do you know? I know. I just know. No testimony, no confession of Christ, no directing the credit to the Lord, but I know. That's a scary place to be. So why do we think assurance is so hard to grasp? At least it is for me. I've probably traveled the road of at least those top three numerous times. Sure, unsure, empathetic, confident as I read God's word. But why do we think sometimes assurance is so hard? Well, J.C. Ryle wrote a couple of commentaries, and there are two things that he said that really stuck to me. The first is, I truthfully don't understand, grasp, embrace justification. Somehow I have melded sanctification, this process, with justification of what God has done one time. Justification is the perfect work of Christ, finished and complete. Sanctification is not finished, and it's not complete. Not now. We are sinners now. We are saved sinners, cleansed sinners, redeemed sinners. But until we die and go to meet the Lord, we are sinners. My doubt comes in when I kind of meld those two together and think that I have to do something, not to be sanctified, but to be justified. And when I get in that mode, I tend to doubt. The second one is a little harder, A, to acknowledge, and it's also harder to challenge you with. I think we're lazy in our faith and growing in grace. How often have I thought and settled that this is one and done? All I had to do is believe. John is not writing to this community saying, you came to church once and now you're assured of your salvation. You didn't come on the holidays and you're now assured. I write these things to you who are believing. He goes into John, as we've done in the past, about what that believing actually means. Loving others, being born of God, etc. Peter, in that passage, also encourages us that, you know, we are to add virtue to faith, steadfastness, self-control, brotherly love. If you continue to increase in all these qualities, you will never fall. If you don't increase in all things, you have obviously forgotten that you've been saved from your sins. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. John 20, he also writes something very similar, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In the Gospel of John, John is very evangelistic. I write these things so you may believe in Jesus. And 1 John, he's writing, I want to assure you. Again, this is where the spaghetti, the wraparound comes, that if you remember where we came out of verses 11 and 12, that he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son does not have life. So one would think this sentence would be, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have life. Very appropriate. But again, John, in his reiteration, sticks another word in there, eternal. Everlasting, never-ending, limitless. He's writing to these believers that are having doubts, and he's saying, you have eternal life. You have assurance of eternal life. I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. I would tell you and claim that this is more than just heaven. The verses previous talk about we have life. We have it now. I know that you who are believing, you have eternal life, meaning you will have eternal life. Yes, we will be in heaven. But before we move on, you know, I'm not ignorant that in such a population of our church that there are those of you who may fall in some of those categories of doubt, but there are also people here who have never believed and embraced Christ. Today is a glorious day. Scripture tells us if you hear his word, do not harden your heart. I just want to encourage you that not only are you saved from your sins, but you can be assured. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to hang on and cling and just go, man, I hope this is true. You can have assurance. John goes on, 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we seek, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears. I can just kind of, I don't know, I play with these, you know, when you're driving in the car, you kind of have these conversations with yourself. Don't leave me up here by myself. But what I hear John saying is, what a glorious truth. I write these things so that you know you have eternal life. You can be assured of that. And that life is with God. It is God. It's all encompassing. And that's not all. That's not all there is. There's more to it than that. And this is the confidence that we have towards him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the help of time of need. 1 John 2, and now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming. We can have confidence in not only what God has given, what he has done, but we have confidence to be in his presence. God is not an anonymous donor. He didn't just give us eternal life, and as some have claimed, the majestic watchmaker that wound things up and go, here, you can have it. It's like, we're not like the farmers that are off in the distant field that we never get to see the king. And this is the confidence that we have towards him. Comma, if we ask anything according to his will, not just anything, he qualifies it. Anything according to his will. All right, here's another reminder that's nothing new that we haven't all traveled down before. What does it mean to pray according to God's will? For me, according to his will is being in alignment with what he desires. It is in agreement with what he has revealed to us, specifically in his word. And finally, it is an acknowledgement that he is sovereign and he does what he says. Ask anything according to his will. Has God helped us out to what that might actually look like? Because we need reminders. We need guidance in that. Micah 6:8, one of my favorite verses, he says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Are you praying something like that? Have you prayed that? If you pray that, you're praying according to his will. 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Are we praying for others? Are we praying for ourselves that God would transform our character, change us that we might glorify him more? Philippians 1, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, Paul's example. Many other verses will take us there. Okay, so we worship a sovereign God who asks us to pray according to his will. There is so much more that we could go into about prayer, how God answers prayer, when he answers prayer. What? That's not what John is doing here. John is trying to build confidence in the believers. But he does give us a little insight. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? He knows it. He's sovereign. It's according to his will anyway, so it's already kind of in alignment. Because he hears us. He hears us. The Lord God of all creation, the Savior of our souls, the Creator of time, sets up kingdoms and deposes them. We are grasshoppers, we are nothing. This is the God who hears us and pays attention to us. How often do our wives wish our husband, honey, did you hear me? How often do we say that to our kids? Do we hear you? We don't have to worry about it. He's not limited physically. He's not like me that's got a hearing aid. I'm sorry. Could you? That's not the Lord. He hears us. Exodus 3, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I've heard their cry. Psalm 65, oh, you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. He hears. 1 John 5:15, as we close this down. And if we know, so there's that word know again. If we know, there's a couple if-then clauses here. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've already asked of him. Again, we could spend hours talking about prayer and how God answers when. And that's, again, not what John is trying to do here. He's trying to reassure, to reground his believers who are being bombarded with falsities, that we have the confidence. It seems to me that John is trying to commute two things here. Somehow, if we know that he hears whatever we ask, and what was the criteria for hearing what we ask, is we ask according to his will. But that's tied back to the fact that we can have confidence because we believe in the name of the Son of God that we have eternal life. It's tied together. It's all together. But he seems to be saying to us also here that God hearing our request is tantamount to actually receiving a favorable request. Okay, we've all been here, right? My wife loves analogies that I bring her into without telling her. There are times when she just wants me to listen. Stop trying to fix it. Shut up and listen. And when she's done with that, the peace that is there because someone has listened to what she has said, somebody understands. We go to God in the same way because, number one, we will never fix it. We don't have the power to fix it. We don't even know what needs to be fixed. But we could run to this eternal God, and we know, we have confidence that he hears us. And the false teachers of this time and today don't want you to think God is personal in any shape, form, or fashion. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And if you ask anything according to his will, you know that he hears us. And whatever he asks, we know that we have the request that we've asked. It doesn't mean that necessarily if we don't have confidence, he doesn't answer. Again, we're not trying to delve into trying to understand the sovereign God of how he answers prayer. But we are to cling as believers, those who are believing that he answers prayer. When we pray according to the will, the fact that he hears us satisfies our souls. As I like to say at the end, so what? What's the big deal? Great theology. What is this? John is writing to us, as he's writing to the people then, to encourage us that we have no confidence in ourselves, but we have confidence in God, and that we can know. and that we can live a joyous and fruitful life serving him, loving others, being born of God because of who he is. So the questions that we want to ask is, what is the manner of my life in regards to these things? Am I still stewing over whether or not my actions are enough to save me? Do I doubt because I don't feel? God answers prayers of doubt too. Help me in my unbelief. And we should be humble and cry out that way too. Are you living a life? Are we living a life that is grounded in the assurance of our salvation? For me, this is practical in the sense of, am I sharing the gospel with others? If I understood justification and I understood the message of the gospel, what a glorious thing to communicate to other people. Why am I so worried about what I look like? Is my sports coat lined up right? Is he hearing me? Why? Because I think I'm going to be more spiritual if I get all those things right, and then maybe he might believe me? Are you growing? Are we growing in your faith? Are you studying God's word? Are you confessing sin? Are you growing? Okay, shameless plug. Discipleship groups. We have an opportunity. In this church here, there's everything we do is about discipleship. Sunday morning, Sunday evenings, midweek fellowships, everything we do is about discipleship, including discipleship groups. This is a place where you can be with believers, study God's word together, be held accountable, pray for one another, and grow as you study God's word. Okay, back. Last two questions for you to think about. Are you communing with God? He hears you. Are you communing with him, or are you simply communicating to him? He hears us. Are you crying out? Are you communing? Or are you simply just laying out a bunch of requests? Are you praying humbly with the promise that he hears you, and are you reveling in it? God, thank you that you hear me. Not because I'm eloquent. Not because I have anything that other people don't know, but because you are the God of the universe and you've told me that you hear me because of what you've done. So take a minute to pray through those, and I'll close this in the benediction. Please stand with me. As we read this together, 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Thank you. Have a great week.